today is found in the first book of the Bible, the first chapter, concerning the creation. This word creation is found quite often in Scripture, and it has various meanings. To create is to bring something forth out of nothing. Likewise, it is to form something out of unfit material. We read of the word create, David having sinned so greatly against God and found his heart so polluted, he cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." This likewise is a creation. The Lord speaks in the book of Isaiah, "I create the evil and the good." This God then, he is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was upon the deeps, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the beginning, there was then a beginning. Before this beginning, there was nothing else but eternity. God dwelling in eternity. When we climb up from our time to the beginning, that is as far as we can go. When we would try to estimate what eternity is, no man can do so. We cannot say eternity is such and such a length of time, because it is not. God dwelt in eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Of this great God then, in the beginning, there was then a beginning. Before this, there was nothing. There was no rude mass. There was no particles. There was no eternal light. There was nothing, nothing but God. This great God then began to create this great world, this round world upon which we find ourselves. He then is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form. It was void. This great mass is called chaos. It was just a form hanging, we would say. And in this form, there was earth, there was water. Nothing was separated from it. It was just a huge mass. This is similar to the state and condition of each and every person who is still unregenerate. There was nothing desirable, there was nothing to be seen in this mass, and so it is with you and I by nature. In a state of unregeneracy, we are but a mass of sin, a mass of ignorance, a mass of pollution. There is nothing that is desirable to be found in us. This is our state. And now the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness rested upon the deep. So darkness rests upon you and I by nature. We are ignorant of God. We are in darkness, and we see not God, and we know not God. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This Spirit of God is the third person in the sacred Trinity. In this creation we have the Trinity at work, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This Spirit then hovered, brooded over this great mass. Just like we read, when a chicken has young ones, it gathers its brood under its wings, and it protects them. So the Spirit of God hovered over this mass. Likewise, we read of Elijah, how that he stretched himself out over the dead child, and this child began to live. The Spirit of God, then, is a life-giving spirit. This Spirit, likewise, must hover over you and I, who are similarly to this mass that I've been speaking of. And when the Spirit of God then hovered and moved over these waters, a question would arise. Will there come forth out of this mass a beautiful world? Yes, when the Spirit of God would enter into it. We read of Ezekiel in chapter 37 that he was in the valley of dead man's bones. And the Lord questioned him and said unto him, shall these bones live? And he says, thou knowest it, Lord. And the Spirit of God came down into these bones, and they began to live, and they stood up, a great army. And so likewise, you and I by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. And unless the Spirit of God enter into us as a spirit of life, why, we remain dead. That which is dead will remain forever dead unless the Spirit of God enters into it. Oh, how sad then is our state and our condition by nature. And now we find that God spake, let there be light, and there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God viewed this light, and behold, it was good. And he called the light day, and the darkness night. God then created the light. This was the evening and the morning of the first day. The first thing then that God created was light. Where this light came from, no one can fathom. There was no sun and no moon and no stars, but God created the light. It's here. We know it's here. We see it. And let us admire our heavenly Creator for granting light. It is very beneficial to this world. It is that whereby we see things and behold the wonders that God has made. He created then light, and he likewise separated the light from the darkness. The light is very beneficial to this earth, and so is the darkness beneficial to mankind. For in the daytime we go out to labor, and in the nighttime we find that we have a rest and repose from the labors that we have performed. They are very useful then, a light and darkness. God made a separation, an eternal separation, between light and darkness. What communion hath Belial, and what concord hath Belial with light? None whatsoever. No darkness and light can be joined together. So likewise, a person that is born again and has received light cannot have communion with those that are in darkness and that are the vessels of Satan. This, what God did the first day, is a great wonder. He spake, and there was light. It was by just speaking the word that he formed this great world. He spoke a word and there was a world. He spoke again and there was light. This is what happens when God recreates a sinner. It is by the word of God, by his voice being heard, by him speaking to us individually, that we likewise receive light. Christ likewise is called the light of this world. And he likewise is the Word of God. And in and through this Word, we receive light. And when this light penetrates into the heart and into the mind and understanding of a person, then the darkness begins to flee. The shadows begin to fly. And a person is brought again into the knowledge of a God against whom he has sinned. A God who has created him in his own image, in his own likeness. This God he begins to know as a God of justice, a God of holiness, a God who must punish him because of his sins. And likewise, he learns to know him in and through Christ Jesus as a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of pity, a God of compassion. In and through this light dawning down into his soul, he is given to know himself likewise as he never knew himself before. Oh, when light comes, my dear hearers, oh, what a vast change takes place in a person. Oh, then he truly becomes a child of light. And this, what God did, was a wonder of creation. He but spake and commanded, and it stood fast. This wonder-working God then upon the first day created the light and formed it, and where it came from and how it remains with us, it cannot be explained. And now we find that God commanded that there should be a firmament, and that he separated the waters from above the firmament and underneath the firmament. This firmament is nothing else but heaven that we look at, the aerial heaven. God separated then this huge mass which was chaos and took the waters that were in it and separated them and formed a firmament. This is what you and I look at. This is what we see, the aerial heavens. This is, in other words, a curtain, a canopy that God has hung up there underneath the third heavens. In the heavens of heavens, we have God having his throne. And underneath that, there is this then firmament. This firmament then, God called heaven. And so likewise, we look up into the heavens and we call them heavens. This firmament is huge. It's such an expansion that you and I cannot comprehend it. The sun and the moon, the two great lights that God created, they we see. And now beyond this, there is this firmament. There are then at night the stars that you view, which according to astronomy are 280 million miles away from the sun and the moon. Who can fathom this expansion between the sun, the moon, and the stars? This is called the firmament. So great, so vast it is, that we must wonder at the great Creator, how that he created this and formed this out of this huge mass that he had created in the beginning. And now he began to form it to be a place where man would dwell upon and live upon. This firmament then is heaven. God created then in the beginning the heavens and the earth. And now after he had begun to do this, then we find that he likewise separated the waters from them. You'll have to excuse me that I look at the Bible because I cannot follow this too well. This was a very difficult thing for me to study and for me to try to bring before you and to give you to understand. If I was an astronomer, probably I could do this. But Matthew Henry says, God did not give us his word, he says, to be astronomers, but he gave us his word that it might lead us up to God, our Creator. And he gave us his word that we might become saints. And this is very true. God then created likewise, as we read here, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be separated together into one place, and this, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and he called the waters seas. God then separated this mass. He separated the waters which were in it, and he separated the ground and called this earth and the waters seas. This God began to do to make a habitation for man. And out of the earth he caused to grow all herbs yielding seed and fruit trees yielding seed after their kinds. God then was making a place and making food for that glorious man that he was to create. Oh, how wonderful was God that he already, before he was made, made this. And God then gave herbs and he gave fruit trees. They both yielded seed. This was another wonder, because of these herbs and these trees are continually being grown and being brought forth from the seeds that they themselves bring forth. God has here then a perpetual growing in these herbs and in these trees yielding fruit. God seen to it that there would not be a dying away of this, so that these things would be very essential unto man. He then took the waters and he put them in great cavities, in hollows that he had formed out of this mass. And these waters he called seas. These seas are all joined together. If you'll take notice on your map, the waters are all joined together. They wash upon many shores, but still they are all one. And God carved out these places for the waters to remain. He likewise bound these waters. He set the places where they would remain, so that they would not go over the earth again, and they would not cover the earth. God holds then the seas in his hand and has set a perpetual degree for them, so that they do not overflow the world. Surely, when he destroyed this world by a flood, then he let loose the waters from above and the waters from beneath, and they covered the earth again. But we have a promise that he will not destroy this world again in that way. And now he has given that the waters wash upon the shores and they remain there. And many times there are storms and the waves go high and they come up over the shores many times, but they do not come up over the world that we are dwelling in. God holds these by his power at this point. This great creator then has separated these, the earth and the seas. The earth is a masterpiece of God's creation. How wonderful it is, even if you should go just to view it. Oh, when we go out traveling sometimes, we marvel at the wonder of God, the mountains, the hills, the valleys. And what we see the masterpiece of God's creative hand. And likewise, the seas, they are so great and so vast, and they are used for commerce, people using them to go from one country to another. They that go down to the sea in ships, they see his wonders in the deep. Oh, the seas are so great and so vast, and the waters that these seamen behold put them in mind of that great and glorious creator. And the waters then, likewise, are symbols of troubles, of trials, of tribulations. We are subject to these in this life. We likewise have many things happening to us, and they overcome us, they overflow us sometimes. We are sometimes flooded with troubles, from one trouble to another, a life seems to be for many persons. And even Christians are subject to these troubles in this life. We all are born unto trouble as the sparks of the fire fly upward. So waters symbolize troubles. And now after God had separated the earth and the waters, and God had brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind. And then he likewise gave various vegetables to come forth for the use of mankind. He took care of the cattle and he took care of mankind, although they weren't even yet created. This God, he had in view then what these would need to exist and to continue on. There would then be likewise a perpetual continuation of cattle and of mankind. God would see to it that this would take place. This God then, he likewise brought forth these things out of the ground. He just commanded and it began to grow. Oh, who can understand this? God putting life into such things as we see growing on the ground. And God likewise created the fishes of the sea. He created the great whales. All what had life, God put life into. These things that swim underneath the ocean, these great monsters that they find at different times, were all created by God. All this God then formed many species of animals, of insects, and of cattle, and likewise many species of herbs, and of various plants, and of flowers, and of things good to eat. This already was formed by God before man was made. And now these things likewise were formed before even the sun and the moon were created. God, it seems, gave that they brought forth ripe fruit. Vegetables and everything were ready to eat, and so likewise with the fruit. And still there was no sun and there was no moon. And then God commanded again that there should be lights. And he created then these great lights. He created the sun and the moon and the stars also. The sun was the greater light and the moon the lesser light. The sun then is a wonderful, luminous body that God has brought forth. This sun is claimed by astronomy to be 200 and some million times greater than the earth. The moon is only 1/49th of the size of the earth. Still it is called a great light, a lesser light. According to astronomy, there are many stars beyond in this firmament that are much greater than the moon. They are stars that are immovable. They remain there. There are other stars that we see sometimes falling from one place to another. The sun then is a wonderful creation of God. This sun has its usefulness upon this earth. It shines down upon this world. It's doing what God had created it for to do. It's not shining for itself. It's not shining for those that are up in the third heavens because they have no need of that. There it is always light. There God dwells in an inaccessible light who is the father of lights. But it seems that he gathered the light together and he placed the light that he had created into these two luminous bodies, the sun and the moon. The one to give light in the day, the other to give light at night. And we know that the sun is for the things that grow upon the ground, and that without sun, things do not get ripe. And without the heat that comes from the sun, why, everything would be cold, everything would freeze. God has placed these lights in the right place. If he had placed the sun closer to the earth, everything would be burned up. If he had placed the sun further away, then everything would be ice and snow. There wouldn't be anything that would grow. We see here the wisdom of our Creator putting the sun in the right place where it is. Likewise, the moon he has given for a light at night. The moon has its usefulness. He has given these lights for signs and for seasons. By this we understand that it is a season for everything under the sun. It is by the sun and by the movement of the sun that we have the season of winter and of summer. When the sun moves away, we gradually enter into winter. And when it comes closer, well, then summer comes. God has used this in his creative power so that there would be seasons upon the earth. They likewise are used for signs. The husbandman that has a farm and that is wondering whether it's going to rain or whether it's going to be clear, he takes notice of the sun. He almost judges whether there is going to be rain or not. It is a weather observatory for many farmers and husbandmen. It is for signs. It is likewise a sign for you and I. And when it goes down, then night comes. When it comes up, then day comes. And the sun is likewise a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that eternal light. And we read in Malachi, "Unto you that fear the Lord shall the Son of Righteousness arise, and thou shalt find healing under his wings." That we could say that the sun is the Lord Jesus Christ, a type of him. And we could say the moon is a type of the church. As you know, the moon derives its light from the sun. So likewise, the church derives all its light and all its life and all its liveliness from the Son of Righteousness. This God has given them unto mankind. And these luminous bodies, they obey their heavenly Creator. They are useful for what he has placed them there. God has placed us here too. Are we useful in the sphere that he had placed us in? Are we living then to his honor and to his glory? He has created us for this purpose, and he has placed us upon this earth for that reason. God then likewise not only created the sun and the moon, but likewise he began to create many things out of the earth. He formed the cattle, and he formed the insects, and he formed likewise the great things that have been and we see not anymore. We likewise believe that God has created various animals that we find not. We find some in this section of the world, some in that section of the world. And gradually some of the species seem to be dying away. But then God seems to be forming a new species that have never been before. God has given us cattle likewise for the use of man. God likewise has created fowls that fly in the heavens and the fishes in the sea, which are very useful and which many people make their livelihood from. God likewise allows man to use cattle to eat and likewise fowl to eat. There are even people that go, what we would say, hunting and fishing. In this respect, these people find likewise what God has done in this line, in killing certain animals and using them for food and for those things that many people use them for ornaments. They set them up on a pedestal and have them in their homes because they have shot them. This, of course, is contrary to why God created them. They are making a misuse of them in this respect. And now, not only did God create all these things, but now we come to where God created man. He created man out of his own image, in his own likeness. He created man and woman, it says in this chapter, and he formed them out of the dust of the earth. This is the masterpiece of God's creating hand. When a man then is a substance formed from the dust of the ground. Oh, that we more or less felt that we were so, that we are but dust. Oh, how different we would be. That we even through sin are so lifted up with pride. And we think that we are someone. And we act like we are someone. But oh, if God comes and gives us to see that we are but dust, then we cannot get low enough and we cannot find expressions humiliating enough before God to call what we actually find ourselves to be unto him. This then was what God did. He created man in his own likeness. Let us create man. The Trinity of persons were likewise active in the creation of man. And we then came forth out of God's creating hand, good and upright, in his own image. There was no sin to be found in us. Oh, what a wonderful blessing this was, when God created man in this way, and he likewise formed him for his honor and for his glory. And we then all were image bearers of God. We resembled God. And anyone looking at us at that time would see something of the image of God upon us. And now, in and through sin, we have lost this image. And we do not bear the image of God anymore. But we bear the image of the earthy. We bear the image of Satan. Oh, we have been lost this glorious state of righteousness in which God created us. Oh, what a mercy it is if God recreates us and puts his law in our inward parts and causes us again to return back to him, and he begins again to lay something of his own image upon us. And then we become godly. Then we become godlike. And then we begin to show the image of him who has taken hold of our hearts and who is leading us through this world here below. Oh, what a mercy when God does this. This is a sign and a token that God is going to take us to be with himself forever and ever. Oh, that he should make a separation of mankind and form some to his honor and to his glory, and leave others in their sins. Oh, who can fathom God in this? And this is what God does. He recreates those and gives unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. And others he leaves, and they will perish forever in their sins, not because of God, but because of their own sin in Adam, their covenant head, and of their daily sinning against him. Oh, what a mercy if God should recreate you, my hearers. And this is so necessary. Oh, that he would likewise let his Spirit come down upon us as a congregation, as the Spirit brooded and hovered over the waters in the beginning of creation, so may this good Spirit come down and brood and hover over us as a congregation, and may he raise up many monuments of grace amongst us, that we may see this and that one has been born again, and this and that man born in Zion on the way to eternal glory, on the way to that habitation where God dwelleth, and to be with God forever and ever. All this, I will assume, concludes our lesson for today. The Lord bless my feeble instruction, I must say. I come so short in this that I truly feel like running away from it, if you believe me or not. But this is the way I feel about my teaching and my trying to instruct you out of this chapter. The Lord forgive my many sins, my ignorance, my blindness, my foolishness. And may what I have said yet be taken by him and be blessed to your hearts. That's all for today.